If you got the notes, you will see a big heading that says, A New Covenant for You. And Hebrew words right above it. The Hebrew words are taken from Jeremiah 31. And the Hebrew words say just what's pretty much what's written underneath that. But I'm learning Hebrew, and if you were to stack me up against somebody who actually knows Hebrew well, I would know like 1/100th of a percent, no, not even that, probably 1/1000th of a percent of what somebody who is fluent in Hebrew knows. So I do a lot of research on what I look at in Hebrew. But I have started to learn some of the prefixes and suffixes to words. Because in Hebrew, if you were to say, this is a new covenant for you, you wouldn't say, you wouldn't have a word for covenant and then two more words for you. It would be in the suffix of the word covenant. And I've learned that, and I know that, and I know that the Hebrew letter ka means for you if it's a suffix. And I looked at, and I used the word, the wrong letter to actually just to tell you this. The letter at the end of the word, I mislooked at, because it goes from right to left. So this gets all very confusing. But so the very furthest left letter is the letter he. And I mistook it for a letter that looks just almost exactly like it, except for if you see that letter, it looks like almost like an upside down U, but the left leg of it is separated from the upper part of it. That makes it a he instead of a ka. I won't even try to pronounce it. The other letter that gives a suffix of for you. So in my big headline here, a new covenant for you, it's because I looked at it wrong and thought that it was the other letter instead of that letter, and it's just a new covenant. And Jeremiah is talking about a new covenant. And it is for you, but it's not what it actually says there. So that is just a grammatical correction that I wanted to make for all of you. I made a mistake when I looked at it, and I looked at it incorrectly. And so you can take your pens and scratch out the for you. It's just a new covenant. I want to continue on what I've been talking about when I have been talking about the book of Colossians. And Paul does this remarkable thing as he's addressing the people of Colossae. Because as I spoke of before, Paul has never been to Colossae. But Epaphras had come to Paul while he was in prison in Rome. And Epaphras is the founder of the church of Colossae. He had studied under Paul when Paul was in Ephesus. And he went and founded the church of Colossae. And as I said before, there were a number of different false teachings and false doctrines that were pushing in on the church. And Epaphras goes and talks to Paul about it while he's in Rome in prison. And Paul writes this letter. And in writing this letter, as I talked about last week, Paul does this really unique thing. And he doesn't go through and address all the issues that are going on. He lays a foundation of truth that the people at Colossae might stand strong because they understand truth. And in looking at this and in examining it, I put it this way. Standing strong against evil goes well, not when we understand all the tenets of evil and refute them one by one. It goes well when we understand and are immersed in the goodness of God's love and truth. Then, when we find ourselves face to face with evil, we immediately recognize it for what it is and how it stands against truth. That realization should cause us to be repulsed by that evil, but also to be drawn by compassion to the doers thereof. As we understand truth, as we understand God's love, we should understand that we, but by the grace of God, are at the same place. Our feet run towards evil so very, very quickly. But our God in His graciousness draws us to Him. Our God in His love and His grace draws us to Him in a way that we can never fix things. And as we look at a world that is, in my opinion, increasingly becoming more evil and sinful, if we want to try to fix that, I don't believe that we have the strength or ability to fix it by pointing out all the errors in its ways and saying, you need to correct these things. But by living our lives in love and truth, and understanding truth, and then pointing out truth, and showing them God's love, and allowing God to change them from the outside in. And I think this is the message that Paul was getting at to the people of Colossae when they saw the bad teaching that was pushing so hard against them, that he was saying, if you understand who Jesus is, if you truly recognize the heart of the Father and immerse yourself in His love, then you will be able to stand strong against those bad doctrines that are pushing in far better than if you study the bad doctrines and understanding all their errors, But in knowing truth, you will instantly recognize what's wrong. When I was younger, I used to do riding instructor clinics. I got certified to be able to go around and teach people how to teach horseback riding, teach people how to teach equestrian skills. And one of the things that was impressed upon us as I was learning this and getting to understand it better is that if you have a good eye on what, okay, horse world has a word that's going to sound very familiar if you're not familiar with the horse world at all. And it can be taken very poorly if it's said wrong. But, you know, as somebody's riding, you say they have a good seat. And they're not referring to a part of their anatomy. They're referring to how they ride. If you have a good eye for what is a correct and proper seat, then as soon as you see it being done incorrectly, you instantly recognize it and you can make the corrections. And an analogy to that is that they used to say when they teach a bank teller, and I don't know if this is actually true or not, but it's what is often said, to recognize counterfeit bills, they don't show them the wrong parts of counterfeit bills. They have them memorize what a good dollar bill looks like, or a good $5 bill, or a good $20 bill looks like, and see it so many times and see it, the correctness so thoroughly that as soon as they see something that's incorrect, their eye catches what's wrong. And I think as we live our lives and as we face against untruths and against false doctrines that would like to crowd in to us even, as it did to the Church of Colossae, as we live our lives and understand truth better and better and better, then as soon as we're met with false doctrines, with untruths, those false doctrines, those untruths are glaring to us because we know the truth so well. And that should cause us to flee from that untruth, but flee to, with love and compassion, to the people who don't know the truth, that we might be a light to a dark world, that we might be hope for that which is hopeless, for those who feel hopeless. Because it's never hopeless, because our hope is in Christ Jesus. Our hope is in the love of God, who loved us so much that he bridged the gap that was created by sin. So where does that take us to the heading of my message for today? A new covenant. Well, as Paul was teaching the people of Colossae, one of the issues that was rising up against them was the Judaizers, the people who wanted to impose Jewish tradition in the church of Colossae, in this new church, this church that was built on grace and truth and God's love. They wanted to try to impose the law on him. And Paul then speaks of what the new covenant is. And I want to look at that by looking at Colossians 2:8-14. As Dennis read it to us this morning. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. According to the traditions of man, according to the elemental principles of this world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. In him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. And I'm going to stop right there because this is the point where I want to get to talk about a new covenant. Paul is addressing Greeks that live in Colossae, which is now present Greek. They weren't really Greeks, okay? They were Central Asian or Asian Minor at the time. It was known as Asia Minor. It's now present day Turkey. But it was the Greek philosophy in which that they lived. They were Greek by nature, by tradition, by the things that they had learned from generation to generation, because the Greeks had conquered them and they had impressed their philosophies and their religions on these people. And here we have Paul, and he's talking to these Greek-minded people, and all of a sudden he starts talking about circumcision, which is a Jewish thing, which is a Hebrew thing. And it's a Hebrew thing to the point where when the church was first starting, it became a huge issue within the church. And the early leaders of the church fought against this. And it got to the point at the first Jerusalem council when all the heads of the church, all the elders of the early church got together and said, okay, what are we going to, all of a sudden we have these Gentiles that are now believers. Okay, now let me step back a little bit. When we look at Jews today, if a Jew were to go in and say something about having believed in Jesus, the common reaction that they would receive when they were talking to somebody today is, you're a Jew and a Christian? Well, because we look at being Jewish as being separate from being a Christian. And so for many people, the whole concept of a Jewish Christian is a foreign concept, not understanding that the gospel was to the Jew first. In the day of Paul, it was just the opposite. When you were talking to somebody and they were a Gentile, and they said, yeah, I'm a Gentile and I believe in Jesus, the response would be, you're a Gentile and a Christian? Because Christianity, in its earliest form, in its earliest days, shortly after the death and resurrection of Christ, when the gospel started to go out throughout the world, it was mainly looked at by the world as a sect of Judaism. And so here we have these Gentiles who are now coming to Christ, coming to a faith in Christ. And the Jews who are saying, the Jewish believers who are saying, well, this is our religion, this is our relationship, this is our Christianity, are saying, okay, now what do the Gentiles have to do? Should they be circumcised? Should they become like us and be circumcised? The consensus ended up being, no, that's not what it's all about. It's not all about following the law. It's all about faith. For by faith are you saved, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. And here we have Paul going to these Gentile believers, and all of a sudden he's talking about a Jewish tradition of circumcision. Why? Why did Paul, in his address to the Colossians on how to stand against these false teachings, then bring in circumcision? But not circumcision of the flesh, circumcision of the heart. Because what Paul was doing is he was saying, okay, let's have a history lesson here. Let's look back and see, and these, because remember I said at that time, to be a Gentile and to be a believer, most people around were saying, you're a Gentile and a Christian? They would have looked back to the origins of the faith that came through Christ, who was Jewish. And he was the fulfillment of the world, of the Old Testament. He was the fulfillment of the law. As the Judaizers were pushing in against the Church of Colossae, they were saying, Jesus isn't enough here. You need to continue to follow the law just as we Jews have done it for all of our history. You need to do this. You need to do that. You need to do this. You need to follow the Mosaic law. And you need to follow all the traditions. You need to not eat pork. You need to have a kosher diet. And they were pushing in and saying, this is all the things that you have to do, that Christ is not enough for you. You need to add to it by doing all these things. And so Paul steps back and he brings in this concept of a circumcision of the heart. He puts it this way. He is the head over all ruler and authority. And in him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. In the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been baptized, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who also raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven of us all of our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And in doing so, the Judaizers, the people, the Jewish people that were trying to push the law, were trying to say, Christ isn't enough, you need to add to the law, would have instantly recognized what Paul was talking about when he starts talking about a circumcision which was not made by hands. And why would they have instantly recognized it? They would have instantly recognized it because it was part of their tradition. It was part of their history. It was part of their scriptures. And we can look back at that and see, and we first see the whole concept of it as Moses is talking to the children of Israel, and I'll call it in his final address to the children of Israel. Moses had been with the children of Israel. He, by God's strength, led them out of Egypt, and they wandered in the desert for 40 years. And just before they go into the promised land, God informs Moses that he won't be going with them because of his lack of faith. Because at times he did not follow through with what God said because he didn't trust God. And so God said, overall, yes, he did. But there were a few instances in which God said, because of this, you won't continue on into the promised land, but that you will go and rest with your fathers. Before the children of Israel go into the promised land, they had made a covenant with God at Sinai. And part of that covenant was the law. But in Deuteronomy 31, verse 16, the Lord said to Moses, behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers, and this people will arise and play the harlot with strange gods of the land. Into the midst of them they are going, and will forsake me and break my covenant, which I made with them. So before even the point where they get to the promised land, God identifies to Moses that these people are going to break the covenant. They will not be able to live by the law, which was the Mosaic covenant. They will not be able to do it. So he says this in Deuteronomy 31, but let's look back to Deuteronomy 30, because he talks of a new covenant in Deuteronomy 30. And even though the words new covenant are not used there, he speaks of that which they can't obtain by the law. Deuteronomy 30, 1 through 6 says, So it shall be when all of these things have come upon you, the blessings and the curse, which I have set before you. Okay, now, what's happening right now is he's saying, now look back through all the Torah. Look back through all the things that I have taught you over these years that will be put down in the Torah. And he says, the blessings and the curses which I have set before you, and you call them to mind in all the nations where the Lord your God has banished you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and soul, according to all that I have commanded you today, you and your sons, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you, and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back. The Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. And he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Therefore the Lord your God, and here's where Paul is using words that the Jews that were trying to push the law would have instantly recognized because they would have known these verses, said, moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live. So that you may live will be the result of you loving the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And here Paul is saying, here Moses is saying to the children of Israel, this is a prophecy to them that there's going to be a time where they will be dispersed throughout all of the world. But God will bring you back and he will circumcise your heart to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And if you remember last week, I closed out by reciting the Shema, the Jewish prayer, which comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, where it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And I spoke of how in this, the words that we have translated with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind probably are not maybe the best translations, but it would be more of with all your mind, with all your being, and with all your everything, all that you are. That's how you shall love the Lord your God. And so they already knew this. That's what God wanted from the start. He didn't want the law. He didn't ever expect the law would redeem them. But the love of the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. And in that he's saying, you will break the covenant that I made with you at Sinai. But I will restore you. And I will set a new heart in you. I will create a new heart, a heart circumcised, a heart that the flesh has been cut away, a heart that's new, that you may love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And we read in Jeremiah 31, we read the same description of the children of Israel being brought back from captivity. And in Jeremiah, he's looking at the captivity of the northern tribes and them being carried away by the Assyrians, and the captivity of the southern tribes and them being carried away by the Babylonians. But all of a sudden, in the middle of his prophesying, he talks about captivity to all the parts of the world. And in that, he's saying the same thing that God is saying to Israel in Deuteronomy, that he will bring them home. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, Jeremiah 31:31-33. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke. Okay, and see, Right there, he's referring back to what God says through Moses to the children of Israel, that they will break the covenant that was made with them at Sinai. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their hearts I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So as Paul is writing to the Colossians, he addresses them in a way that the Jews that were trying to push the law to them would have instantly recognized. And they should have recognized it for who they were. That they were trying to live the law and trying to please God out of their own strength. But that covenant was broken. And God prophesied that that covenant would be broken. God told them, that covenant's going to be broken, and I will make a new covenant that will change you from the inside out. That will change you from your heart. That what the law could never do, Christ's blood could do in changing your heart. In Hebrews, we read, and the author of Hebrews looks at this, and he draws a remarkable conclusion of how the old covenant could never change you, but the new covenant could. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault in them, he says, and all of a sudden, the author of Hebrews quotes Jeremiah from what I just quoted. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers when I led them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant and did not care, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. And they shall teach everyone his fellow citizens and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they will all know me from the least to the greatest of them. And I will be merciful to their iniquities. And they will remember their sins, and I will remember their sins no more. God gave us a new covenant. Because we could never live by the law. We could never be justified by the law. God gave us a new covenant, and we see it in Christ. When Christ, at the Last Supper, at the Pesach, at the celebration of the Passover, just before his death, in resurrection, he desired to celebrate the Passover with his closest followers, with the 12. And he makes this statement, and it's in the notes just a little bit further down where it says the new covenant, Matthew 26:28. This is my blood of the, and in some translations it says new covenant, and others it just says the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And if we look back to the old covenant, when the first covenant was established, Moses came down and he took the blood of bulls and of goats. The covenant, the blood of the people that were sacrificing bulls and goats. And he took it and poured some of it on the altar. And some of it he sprinkled over the people. And in Exodus 24, verse 8, he says, "So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, 'Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance to all these words.'" Boy, that sounds really familiar, doesn't it? It's almost the exact same wording that Jesus used, referring to the new covenant that is by his blood. And in doing so, Jesus is saying, the covenant that you as Jewish people tried to live by, that you broke, I'm making a new covenant for you. Not by the blood of bulls and of goats, but a covenant by my blood. When he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." So as Paul is now addressing the church in Colossae, and the Jews are trying to say, you need to add to what Christ did. It's not enough. You need to add the law back into this. Paul's saying, okay, look, Jews, you broke the covenant. And Moses even told us that this was going to happen before we ever entered the promised land. And even before that, God said there would be a new covenant. And even though Deuteronomy 30 doesn't mention the word new covenant, it talks about the change of heart. And in Hebrews, the author of Hebrews is addressing the Jewish believers and saying, here's the old covenant. And I didn't write it down and I didn't add it, but if you go on in Hebrews in chapter 9, it speaks even more of the new covenant and the blood of Christ taking away the sins of the world. The author of Hebrews is saying to the people, the Jewish people who came to place their faith in Christ, this is the new covenant. This is the old covenant that we talked about, and it was promised to you that there would be a new covenant. This is that new covenant. And when Paul uses the concept of the circumcision made without hands, he's basically saying to the Jewish people that are trying to say Christ isn't enough, Paul is saying, yes, Christ is. He is that new covenant that Jeremiah was speaking of. He is that which will change your hearts. He is, when we place our faith in him, the redemption that was spoken throughout all of the Old Testament. He is the fulfillment of the Torah. He is the fulfillment of the direction. The word Torah, we often translate it as law. And it can be translated as law. But it comes from the Hebrew word yara, means to point the way. That's the root word of the word Torah, yara, to point the way. It's God saying, go this way. Christ is that fulfillment. Christ is the one that is saying, I am the way, the truth, in the life. No man comes to the Father. So as Paul is dealing with all the things that are pushing in on the church at Colossae, he's saying, know the truth. Stand firm in the truth. And he said, here is the truth of who Christ is. And then he moves on to say, he is the fulfillment of that new covenant. And the Jews would have automatically understood that, because Paul uses words that meant something to them. for us in the 20th century, if we were just to come to you and talk to you without any without any prerequisites, pre-knowledge of circumcision and circumcision made without hands, it would sound very foreign to you. It wouldn't be very understandable, but to the Jews that were pushing in on the Church of Colossae, they would have automatically been able to connect what Paul said about a circumcision made without hands with all these scriptures that talk about the new covenant. Paul was saying this was the new covenant. Jesus said that he was the new covenant. He was the new agreement between God and man. His blood was the answer to the covenant that couldn't be kept at Sinai with the new covenant that could change our hearts, that could make us new, that could make us be able to fellowship with God in a way that we could never do because of the separation that sin had caused. He is the new covenant. He is the circumcision made without hands that cuts away the bad flesh of our heart and makes us a new creation in Him. Let's pray. Lord, every week as I close, I come to you just so much desire to thank you for all that you are, for all that you have done for us, in spite of our rebellion, in spite of our breaking the old covenant, that you provided us with a new covenant that you intended from the very start, that by faith we might have a relationship with you because of the blood of Christ. Thank you for loving us in spite of ourselves. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.